All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Genesis chapter 5. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 4. Let me get the right verses here. Bless you.
Did you say 4?
4.
Gotcha.
Now, y'all pay attention, okay? All right, everybody have it? Okay, if you look down at chapter 4, you see here the descendants of a man by the name of Cain. All right, now we are presented in this chapter with two lines, two families. There is the family of Cain, and of course his brother by the name of Seth over in verse 25 of this chapter. All right, now we know that Cain was the one who murdered Abel, his brother, and then was banished by the Lord and sent to be a wanderer in the earth. God put a mark upon him so that if anyone found him, they would not kill him. They would know not to kill him. And that's one of the questions I have when I get to heaven. What in the world was that mark? All right, was it a flashing neon sign that said, "You better not kill this guy"? You know, I mean, I don't know. What would it have been? Something to think about, isn't it? All right, so anyway, in verse 18 and following, or verse 17 and following, we see the lineage, we see the generations of Cain. Now, these men in the line of Cain were they were by and large mean, wicked, hateful people, and they, as a family, as a line of people, went away from God. You remember in verse 18 that Cain had a son named Enoch, and Enoch was the first guy who built a city. He was a man who wanted to unite people so that they wouldn't have to depend on God. They could depend on each other. And then he had a son, and I don't know what he and his wife were thinking, but when they had a son, they named him Irad, and Irad had a son, and his name was Mahujael. Mahujael. Now, I made the point a couple of weeks ago that his name has an E-L at the end of it. And E-L in Hebrew is God. All right? So when you see the word, the letters E-L on the front of something or on the end of something, you know that somewhere or another in that name or in that place, the name of God is referenced. All right, so when you get over into chapter 5 and you see all of the descendants of Seth, the righteous line, then you'll see that several of them had the name of God in the names of their firstborn. When they had a child, when they had a son, many of them would put the E-L in their son's name. Why? Well, because They were a godly line. They were trying to hang on to a relationship with the Lord. But now go back to chapter 4 and verse 18, and there is Irad's son, whose name is Mahujael. And Mahujael, when you transliterate that name, Mahujael means blot out that God is God. Blot out, actually it says this, block out that God, that Jehovah is God. All right, so Mahujael, Irad, was trying to say to everybody, we're getting away from this God thing. All right, we're not trusting in God. We're trusting in ourselves. We don't need God. We don't want God's ruling over us. We don't want God standing over us. We don't need him. And so he names his son, blot out that Jehovah is God. Blot it out. We don't want any knowledge of that. Blot out that Jehovah is God. All right, so notice, if you will, now, if you go down to verse 19, it says, and Lamech. Now, this is the one that we want to focus on this evening. And I want you to look at verse 19 down to verse 24. It says, and all these verses have to do with Lamech. All right, so Lamech took unto him, verse 19, two wives. All right, that was a departure from the biblical pattern. But that's what this line does. It just wants God out of the picture. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal, and now watch carefully. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. All right, so remember that about Jabal. It says, and his brother's name was Jubal. How original. You know, every time I read that, that's what I think. Well, how original was that? All right, so one's name was Jabal, and then they had another son, and they named him Jubal. All right, so what do we know about Jubal? Well, he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. All right, so this is a guy who was musically gifted. He was musically gifted. And he was the one, no doubt, who sat down and figured out instruments and how to make instruments and then how to play the instruments and how to blend the instruments to work together. So Jubal was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. All right, now that does not mean one of these. All right, when it says organ, it does not mean one of those. An organ is anything that the air blows over in order to produce a sound. All right, and that's the idea behind that. All right, so he was the father of music, if you will. And then look at verse 22. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain. All right, so we got Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. Bless their hearts. All right. And notice what they tell us about Tubal-Cain. Well, Moses, through the Holy Spirit, says to us that Tubal-Cain was an instructor of every artificer, I don't know what that word, how do you pronounce that? Artificer, I guess, in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. All right, so what do we have in Tubal-Cain? Well, in this guy, we see that he was the beginning of brass and iron. Okay, this man was able to extract the ore, and he was able to use it to make things. You say, oh, I thought this was back before the flood. Weren't these guys, cavemen? No, they weren't. These men were brilliant. These men were gifted, and God gifted them. And so when Jabal came along, well, Jabal said, I can make a good living by being a cattle herder, by being a sheep herder. I can make good money doing this. And what can you do with that? Well, I can shear the sheep and make clothing, and then I can kill a cow and get you some T-bone steaks and some porterhouse.
Amen.
All right. You don't have to go hunting anymore. Okay? Don't have to go hunting. Why not? Well, old Jabal down there, he's got a butcher shop. You see what I'm saying, folks? We have the idea these guys crawled out of caves. No. They were absolutely industrious people. All right? And so that's the three sons of Lamech. And then it says, and Lamech said unto his wives, plural, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. So now he's standing up in front of his wives and he is bragging to them about murder. He took lives and he's proud of it. All right, so you see what's going on here? You've just got this degeneration in the heart and mind of these people. Now you flip over to chapter 5 and you're going to see several of the names that are real, real close. They're real close. This is in Seth's line. And these are the godly men. These are the ones that held things together. These are the ones that held back the judgment hand of God from falling upon the ones in chapter 4. And you'll notice that many of the names are similar or alike. For instance, in verse 21, you have an Enoch. Well, that's exactly what you have in chapter 4 and verse 17. There was an Enoch in Cain's line, but there was an Enoch also in Seth's line. All right, there was also, for the sake of time, just look down at verse 15. It says that there was a guy named Mahalalel. All right, that's pretty close to Mahujael. All right, sort of in the ballpark. And then there was another one. If you'll look down, you'll see You'll see, where did I see that at? Okay, there's Enoch. And then in Seth's line, go down, please. And you have a guy by the name of Methuselah. Now, everybody knows his name. You know why you know his name? Because he was the oldest man that ever lived, as far as we know. All right? He lived longer than anybody else. Now, that means, folks, that Methuselah was alive when Noah was building the ark. You say, well, how do you know that? This is what his name means. Methuselah means when he is gone, it will come. What's the it? Every Sunday night. Have y'all noticed that? Every Sunday night, there goes the ambulance. Right when I start preaching. All right, so when he is gone, it will come. What? The flood. The flood. The judgment hand of God. And so there's Methuselah. All right, now look down. It says that in verse 26, Methuselah lived after he begat who? Lamech. So there is a Lamech in Seth's generation as well. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And he died. Well, I reckon so. I mean, 969 years, bless his heart. All right, so read on. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and his name, called his name, what? Noah. And we learned that this same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right, now, you'll remember, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples when they were on the Mount of Olives, he said to them, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man comes. All right, so what do we know about the days of Noah? Well, we've looked at several things thus far. But there's one other thing that I want to call to your attention tonight. I want you to understand, folks, that in Genesis chapter 4, 5, and 6, you can see what it was like during the days of Noah. You can see what it was like. And we have learned how God presents to us the story of 2,000 years of history from Adam to Noah. In other words, from Adam to the flood. And what we have learned is that the Lord Jesus said, as it was back then, well, that's the way it's going to be when the Lord comes back to get his church at the in the last days. And folks, I believe that we are in the last days. I think that's pretty clear when you look at your Bible. And so we learned that from Adam to Noah, that there was a spirit at work. And it was not a good spirit. It was an antichrist spirit. It was not something productive. It was something destructive. And that spirit was at work in the hearts of the people in the line of Cain. And they were rebellious as they can be. The Holy Spirit of God shows us that the history of that 2,000-year period by showing us these two generations. Now, the first line was the line of Seth and the righteous in Genesis chapter 5. Then there is a second line, and this second line of people are found in Genesis 4. And that second line is the ungodly line of Cain. Now, we've already seen a couple of things about Cain's descendants. We learned that they rejected God. They did not want God watching over them. They didn't want to have to depend upon the Lord, not at all. And they rebelled against God's truth, and they made their own path through life, which made a mockery of the truth. Now, don't forget that part. They made a mockery of the truth. Now, last week, we looked at the tremendous spiritual decline that took place in this 2,000-year period, and how Lamech seemed to take the descendants of Cain to a place so rapidly that it made God wish that he had never created man in the first place. We also saw last week their shameless depravity. I mean, nothing was off limits to them. Nothing was off limits. They just did what they wanted to do. Much like we're seeing today in our world. Don't want anything to do with God or His Word. No, men today just want to do what they want to do. Now, last week we saw that polygamy was introduced by Lamech, a direct violation of the pattern for the home which God established. The biblical pattern for the home is one man and one woman. Okay? There are two genders. That's what the Bible says. Male and female created He, God, them. There's not 72. There's not 80. No, there's not even three. Two. Male and female. That's what the Bible says. Adam and Eve. All right? Not Evelyn and Eve. And not Adam and Steve. All right? One man, one woman. But what do we see in Lamech? Well, what we see is polygamy introduced. And that is just a direct violation of the pattern for the home which God established. And all of this was detrimental to that generation. You see, folks, the devil knows if he can destroy the family, he has 99% of the battle won. He knows that. And that created a rapid decline once the family was destroyed. And so God said to Noah, 120 years and I will wipe man off from the face of the earth. Now, there's a couple other things that these chapters reveal to us about the days of Noah. We tend to think that these people who lived back before the flood were a bunch of cave-dwelling Neanderthals who walked around with clubs in their hands and who dragged women by their hair. And that is not that generation, that society. These were people who were very, very intelligent. and they communicated with language. They did not use strange-sounding grunts like National Geographic would have you believe, and a History Channel, and all Discovery Channel, and all the rest of them. All right, so look, please, now at your Bible, and look at chapter 4 and verse 19, and I want to point out a couple of things here, how intelligent these people were and how quickly they made huge strides in the area of scientific development. Folks, these people were amazing. Absolutely amazing. So let's look at the three sons of Lamech and let's talk about for a little while their discoveries. These folks had been driven out of the paradise of the Garden of Eden. So they set out to try to create an artificial paradise based on science and technology and upon advances in agriculture. I say that because of what we're told about Lamech's three sons. Look at the first son, whose name is Jabal. Jabal, according to verse 20, Jabal gave us, and I no doubt Jabal was one of the great men of that age. Now, I don't know how spiritual he was. I doubt he was spiritual at all. He sure didn't have it in his background. But I want you to realize that Jabal had to have been one of the great men of that age. He was no doubt a leader. He was a thinker. He was a man who figured out an important knowledge the world would need to know. His lucrative business was the domestication of cattle. Now, folks, you think about that for just a moment. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are so thankful that you can go to the grocery store and buy hamburger and you can get it with various degrees of fat content? But how many of you are thankful you can do that and that you don't have to grind your own hamburger? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. Me too. Me too. Every now and then, I just make up my mind. I say, you know, I want a good steak. I like steak. I love steak. It's my favorite food. I mean, I just soon eat steak as anything. And I'm glad that there was a time when old Jabal said, you know, those Black Angus cows, man, they make good beef. And I'm excited that he did that. His business was the domestication of cattle. Now, the King James translators have a little footnote on this word cattle in the Cambridge Bible. And when you look at the center column, their footnote says this: livestock. Livestock. So it wasn't just cattle. It was sheep. It was goats. It was horses. I mean, everything. Everything. They domesticated, no doubt, camels. They domesticated goats. And who knows what else. So when Jabal came along, no longer, think about this now, no longer did men have to go out and hunt their dinner. They could own their own livestock. They could own their own. I would rather have a good, juicy porterhouse steak than eat a deer meat sandwich any day of the week. any day of the week. Folks will come to me around deer season and they'll say, Pastor, you want some deer meat? And I say, no, thank you. I have a job. Yeah. I mean, I lived on deer meat for a while when Karen and I first got married. A fella in the church down there said, have you ever shot a bow? And I said, well, in gym class. And he said, do you like to hunt? And I said, I do. And he said, if I buy you a bow, will you use it? And I know what Bill was thinking. Bill was thinking when he saw the church budget, we don't pay this guy enough to buy used meat. That's what he was thinking. And Bill would walk up to me so many times on Sunday and shake my hand, and there would be a $100 bill in my hand when I pulled it back. I mean, that was one of the givingest, most compassionate fellows. And he just loved Joshua when Joshua was born. He loved him to pieces. And he'd come up and he'd hand me money and he'd say, go get that boy something nice. Well, I'd go get something to eat is what I would do. Yeah. You want some deer meat? Nope. I get paid every 2 weeks. And I'm going to take the money and I'm going to go get me a hunk of beef if it's all the same to you. But anyway, Jabal cornered the market on this concept. As a matter of fact, we learn that Jabal, look at your Bible, was the father of those folks who went into farming and livestock and the beef business. He was the father of it. He had the idea. He came up with the concept. And now look at all the farmers in Carroll County. How many of you are still farmers? Raise your hand. You're still farming. Yeah, some of you are. God bless those of you who are. Anybody up there, up in the hayloft? There's one. Good. Okay, anybody else? There's one over there. Yes, sir. Thank you, guys. We can eat because of you. And we thank God for you. Be nice to him now. I love eating, don't you? Amen. All right. Look at Lamech's second son. His second son was a fellow by the name of Jubal. And Jubal, his field of expertise was in entertainment. Entertainment. Did you ever wonder where musical instruments came from? You ever wonder about that? I mean, it's amazing. Any instrument that plays music or makes a sound that you can play music with amazes me. You ever seen an oboe? Who in the world ever thought that you could go rip down a goalpost, cut the ends off of it, drill a little hole in it, stick a straw in there, and cut some holes down here where you could, and blow into that straw and have an oboe make a sound that fits into an orchestra? Who would have ever thought that? Well, I tell you who thought that. What's his name? Jubal. There it is. I found it. Jubal did. Yeah. He's the one that thought of that stuff. I mean, I don't know if you've ever wondered where musical instruments come from. I wonder who was the first guy that ever said, I'm going to get me some real thin little teak wood, and I'm going to get some walnut limbs, and I'm going to cut the tail off of a horse, and I'm going to string that walnut limb, And I'm going to get some catgut. We threw a cat's guts away a while ago, and I'm going to go over and get that and make some strings. Who did that? Who thought of that? Well, I tell you, whoever it was a brilliant individual. Right? And they made a violin. Wow. Or a harp. I mean, it's amazing to me, folks. Jubal invented stringed instruments and wind instruments. He gave the world its first orchestrated sound. What a brilliant mind he must have had. I mean, I will sit and listen to an orchestra, and I am amazed at the sound that orchestra is able to produce. I will sit there and look at all the instruments in the orchestra and just amazed at all the differences and all the sounds that they make. But then you put them all together, and wow, what a beautiful sound it is. I mean, many of those instruments by themselves, you know, they don't sound very good. By themselves. An oboe, it's like, oh, quit scraping your fingers on that blackboard, you know? They don't sound good by themselves, but you put them all together. Wow, what a sound that is. What a sound that is. So that's Jubal. So we have Jabal and we have Jubal. And he was the father of those who invented the music, was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ, wind instruments, the organ. That's amazing to me. Absolutely amazing. Now, Lamech had a third son. What was his name? Well, his name was Tubal Cain. He named him after his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Cain. All right, so Lamech's third son, what did he do? Well, he was the father of engineering. Yeah, look at your Bible. Look at what it says. It says in verse 22, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. Amazing, huh? This is the guy that sat down and figured out how to smelt and to make iron and to make brass. And folks, let me remind you, this way before the flood. This is way before the industrial age. Way before all that. Man, we were from the flood to the industrial age, we were almost, 4,000 years. Almost 4,000 years before our society caught up with what they were doing before the flood. You understand that? That's phenomenal, isn't it? And now look at all the advances that we are seeing. I mean, now they did some amazing things back in Tubal Cain's day. And Tubal Cain was the instructor. He is the one who taught the art of producing smelted iron. Wow. He came up with that. He invented that. You know, you go to the Smithsonian Institute, And you'll see Edison's inventions down there. And you'll see Alexander Graham Bell's inventions. And you'll see Edison's first light bulb. They tell me it's still burning. You say, well, why doesn't mine last longer than a week? It's called planned obsolescence. If it goes out, you got to go buy more. All right? So amazing discoveries. And you know what's so amazing here in our generation is we have unveiled in seams of coal miles and miles below the surface of the earth. We have taken the coal out of the ground and then they break it up. And when they have broken the coal, they have found iron helmets, iron death masks, you know, that you bury somebody in. They have found iron swords. They have found iron instruments. Now, how did those things get 3 miles below the earth in a seam of coal 10 to 12 foot thick, seemingly going without end? How did those things get in there? Well, I'll tell you how they got in there. They were made before the flood. And then when the flood came, God caused the earth to convulse and all the fountains of the deep exploded. And that vapor canopy that was over the earth, which allowed men to live way up into their 700s and 800s and 900s, that all came crashing down to the earth. And what happened was all of mankind and all of the animals that were not put on the ark, and there were two of each, and then 7 of the animals for sacrifice, and they were spared, and Noah and his wife, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their 3 wives. That's it. Everybody else and everything else died. Now, what do we know about death? Well, we know that death is decomposition. And so everything starts to decompose, and it goes down, and it goes down. And that's where coal came from. That's where coal came from. It came from all those people before the flood. And it came from all those animals and all that plant life before the flood. When I was a kid, we had our own coal mine across the creek. We had our own coal mine. My grandfather, all we had was a big old pot-bellied stove. And when it got cold, my grandfather would say, "Let's go get some coal, boys." And so we'd get all bundled up, and my grandfather would say, "You want to push a wheelbarrow?" "Oh, yeah, man." I'd grab that wheelbarrow and take it across that bridge and take it up to the coal mine. And then he'd say, "Now turn around the other way." So we head back home. And so we would take a big pickaxe and knock chunks of coal out of the side of that hill. That thing must have been 14, 15 feet thick. And we would just knock these big old chunks of coal down, and we would pick them up and put them in that wheelbarrow. And then my grandfather would say, "You want to push it home?" "Yeah." And I'd go over and grab a hold of it. Nothing. And he'd laugh and he'd say, "You better let a man do it." So I'd say, "All right." And I'd jump up on the coal and say, "Good luck." That's when I got the backhand, you know, bang. But nonetheless, I remember taking that coal and hacking it up with a hatchet so we could throw it in the stove, and there would be a fossil of an animal. You know, some little creepy crawly thing. There would be a fern, just a perfect fern. How'd that get there? How was that formed in a seam of coal 3 miles under the earth? Huh? Well, we all know what water can do, don't we? Living in Carroll County and all these floods that go on around here. So that's Tubal Cain. And boy, what a brilliant guy he must have been. He learned this trade, he perfected it, and he was a teacher. He was able to teach others how to do it. All these advances were concentrated in the hands of the sons of Lamech. Do you know what Lamech means? His name means powerful. And he certainly must have been. He certainly must have been. No doubt these things were the things that made Lamech live up to his name. Now, flip the page and look at chapter 5 and look at the next Lamech. All right? In Seth's generation, in verse 25, we read these words. Methuselah lived 87 years, and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years, and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years, and begat a son. And he called his name who? Noah. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All right, now, another Lamech in the ancient world. The other Lamech was also a powerful man. The one in Cain's generation was a powerful man. But the one in Seth's generation was also a powerful man. The one Lamech was a powerful man so far as being in the secular world. He was powerful. The first one in chapter 4 was powerful, but his power was secular in nature. But the second Lamech was powerful in a spiritual sense. The Lamech in Seth's line was the son of Methuselah. And Lamech here is the father of Noah. As for Noah, he was the man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit gives us one final illustration of the scientific developments that these people back before the flood were able to accomplish. You say, well, Pastor, what did the Lamech in verse 25 down to verse 31, what did he accomplish? Well, he had a son, and that son's name was Noah. And you'll remember that God told Noah to do what? Build an ark. Folks, he could not go down to, you remember Ben Franklin's? You know, Five and Dime? He couldn't go down there and buy a balsam wood and ark with glue, you know, glue it together. It's not what God meant. And he gave him the instructions. God gave Noah the blueprints. Now you think of that, folks. Don't you think when Noah looked down at that, he probably said, Lord, I think we got a little problem here. Lord, do you know how, did you put one too many fives on the end of the Lord, that thing's huge. Lord said, yeah, you can handle it. You can handle it. Now, I don't know if that guy that found all the chariots in the Red Sea, I don't know if that guy found the ark. I'm not 100% sure, but it sure does look like he has. I haven't been over there to take a look at it to see. But it kind of looks like he has. They have videoed going inside that thing. And it just sets on the side of a mountain and of the mountains of Ararat. And when you get back and they take a helicopter around and take a video of it, you look at that thing and you go, wow, that thing's huge. That thing is huge. All you got to do is just go on YouTube and Google Noah's Ark. Just Google it. You'll see it. It comes up. And they go inside the thing. And they take a camera with them. And there are three levels. And they show you the three levels. Amazing. You say, well, I've never heard that. I wonder why you haven't. The world doesn't want you to know that. You say, well, I would think something of that magnitude. No, they don't want you to know that. So here's what happened, folks. Here's what happened. I mean, Noah and Lamech, his daddy, had the mind and the capability to build that ark. 3 football fields long. 3 levels, 3 stories. And when they got it built, the animals came to Noah. Noah did not have to go out and get them. Now, can you imagine that? You're standing there, and Mrs. Noah is standing there, and she says, honey, don't look over your shoulder right now, but there's a big old grizzly bear standing back there, 2 of them. And so he turns around and looks, because you tell a man not to do something, he's going to do it. Turns around and looks, and lo and behold, it's not just a grizzly bear. There's a brown bear, a black bear, a koala bear, a panda bear. I mean, they're all just 2 by 2 getting on the ark. And I'm sure Mrs. Noah said, did God tell you anything about that? Did God tell you? Well, he said that they were coming. I guess this is it. And so here came all the animals. He didn't even have to go out and trap any of them. He didn't have to bait them to get them in the ark. No, they just showed up. And then God's hand closed that thing up. And it began to rain. And I'm telling you, folks, to build something like that, wow. Unbelievable. You know, the Bible says there are 2 types of wisdom that are available to us. One is the world's wisdom. And boy, I tell you, television has made sure that everybody's worldly wise, hasn't it? Yeah. Yep. One is the world's wisdom. It's so easy to learn the world's wisdom. And so easy to understand how everything works. I mean, even a mentally challenged person can understand the devil's worldly wisdom. And James tells us that wisdom is not from above, it's from beneath. It's not of God. And then there is a second kind of wisdom, and James calls that one wisdom from above. That's the wisdom that comes from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by spending time in this book. This book is wisdom. It's the mind of God. Now, where is that wisdom gathered from? Well, the worldly wisdom, that which is used by the devil, my, you just get that in life. You're bombarded with that every day. And you know that's true, don't you? You know that's true. But that divine, that heavenly wisdom, well, that comes through a relationship with the Savior. Now, folks, listen. The days of Noah. I've heard folks make excuses for why they don't believe the Bible. Well, I don't believe the Bible because it's so old-fashioned. It's outdated. No, it's not. I just showed you it's not tonight. I mean, it's as up-to-date as anything. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm educated, and I've got 2 degrees and a master's degree and 2 graduate school degrees, and I don't have time for God or heaven or church or the Bible. I mean, all that stuff is just so far beneath me. Well, you're going to find out one of these days that was the biggest lie the devil ever fed you. As it was in the days of Noah. Folks, we're here. Yes. We're here. Now, let me say one thing and then I'll close. We're watching a serious situation over in the Holy Land. Very serious. Can I tell you something? Do you remember the Apostle Paul talking about when they say, peace, peace, sudden destruction cometh upon them? I can see a scenario, and that's all it is, but I can see a scenario where this thing gets cranked up big time. And in the midst of a world war, don't you think it's funny that for the first time, a liberal party in America is standing with Israel? Doesn't that shock you? I just keep thinking, all right, they're going to drop the hammer here in a second. I mean, they're going to do a complete 180 here in a minute. And all the news people are showing bombs going off and the whole media, bar a couple, the whole media's all those poor Palestinians. Those poor Palestinians. And that's what you're hearing. That's what you're hearing. And so I just sit here and go, man, it's going to flip here in a minute, just any old minute. I know it is, but it hasn't. And now we've got 2 aircraft carriers over there with some of the most sophisticated weaponry we have. Isn't that strange? And I can see a scenario. I don't know if it's going to happen. But I can see a scenario where the whole world catches on fire. And what did our Lord say? He said, when you see all these things come to pass, lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. When they cry, peace, peace. Well, I can see the world catching on fire, God calling us home, the Antichrist rising up, and then having all the answers, calming everything down. Oh, we got peace. We got peace. Everybody's so happy. I read an article the other day that said Israel could have that temple up in no time. Weeks. No time. It's already, just like David did for Solomon. It's already prepared. All they got to do is put it in place. And this would be the perfect opportunity. While the world is trying to kill them, for them to put that temple together. They need God. And they're going. I could see the scenario. And when the world's on fire, trumpet sounds, we go to heaven. Peace, peace. Well, that'd be midpoint of the tribulation period, won't it? Yeah. So we're here, folks.
Yes, we are.
We're here. Preacher, you saying the Lord could come back? Yes, he could. I'm not saying he is. No man knows the day nor the hour, but boy, the table is set. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to realize that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man comes. And Father, we do not know when. We don't know the day nor the hour, but we know that our Lord is coming again. And Father, I pray that you will stir our hearts. Help us to think on these things. My, those people back then made so many advances in scientific areas and business areas. And Father, we're doing the same thing today. I mean, you buy technology and tomorrow it's out of date. But I pray, Father, you'll help us to realize that there's no doubt we're in the last days of the last days. And so I pray that you'll help us to search our hearts and to declare whose side we're on. So, Father, may the Word of God help us tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.